John chapter 19, please. Stand when you find that, please. I don't know if you feel like me, dads, but you probably feel a little bit like you didn't meet the mark so many times. But we have His grace and His example. And in this message this morning, although it's not directly pointed to Father's Day, the concept of Christ's humiliation, we couldn't be anywhere closer to what we need to be as men than following the example of Jesus when He was on the cross or when He was headed to the cross. There's not a man that was more manly in that moment of history than Jesus. And His example was amazing. And so it's time for us, I think, this morning to take that challenge of humility. The challenge of humility. Verse 1 of chapter 19 in John, the Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe. And they said, 'Hail the King of the Jews,' and smote Him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said unto Him, 'Behold the man!' Then the chief priests therefore and officers saw Him and cried out, saying, 'Crucify Him! Crucify Him!'" Father, this morning we need Your touch and Your help. And Lord, I don't know what it might be that You'll do through this message this morning. It's already starting different than I thought. But I pray that Your help would be through this process and that Your touch would be here. And that You'd break hearts where they need to be broken. Whatever needs to be done, I pray You'd do it. It's all about You. Help us to be Your humble servants today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. As humans, we often are tempted to give up on God when things aren't going right. Sometimes we're convinced that God should keep us from suffering at all. Well, how is that? Well, I prayed for this job and then I didn't get it. So why is God letting me go through this? God took my loved one, or my loved one's sick, or we're going through this illness. Why is God letting all this happen? Is God just sort of playing with us? Are we the action figures in God's game? Is God the puppet master, and we're His puppet? Sometimes we can't accept that maybe our struggles might be a part of His plan. And so we're always working to try to escape the struggle, to minimize it, to get out of it, to leave it behind, instead of humbly enduring with patience the race that He has set before us. We're consistently at work often trying to avoid the trials. Like when we don't have enough money to do all the things that we want to do and some of the things we feel like we need to do. Or someone is saying things behind our back. Or when we have this physical illness, we just struggle with it. Pilate at this point had already tried to get out of this trial several times. He did not want to be a part of this. He didn't care about Jesus. He knew what was happening was illegal. He didn't want to be a part of it. He knew Jesus was innocent. He didn't want to be involved. And so he was placed in a difficult place because of the Jews. The Jews here, we need to remember that they hated Jesus. They wanted him off the scene. And so Pilate, for them, was the one who was the means to the end of getting rid of Jesus, of getting him off the scene. And so they put the pressure on Pilate. They were demanding him to put Jesus to death. And so Pilate was in a tough place because he had already seen under his authority as governor on a couple of occasions uprisings from the Jews that put him in a bad place with the officials, the Roman officials, the government of the day, the Caesar of the day. He was on thin ice in that sense. And so the Jews had been determined to kill Jesus, even though there was no evidence. He committed no crime. Pilate was determined to release him. And Pilate decided, he was put in this tough place, so here's what he decided. I need to get the Jews off my back, and so maybe what I can do is I can scourge Jesus. I can have him beaten, severely beaten. And maybe that'll do a couple of things. Maybe what that'll do is it'll get the Jews off of my back, and then Jesus can still go free. I mean, we'll beat him. We won't have him crucified, though. We'll just let him go. And everybody will be happy. That's what he's thinking. So verse number one, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That would have been his goal. How do we know that? Well, in Luke 23, don't turn there, but here's what it says in verse 16. Pilate said this, I will therefore chastise him and release him. So he was determined to have him beaten to please the Jews, but then to appease his own conscience, he was going to go ahead and release Jesus after that. It seemed like the perfect answer to his dilemma. Pilate was still determined, as we had said, to free Jesus. And so the Bible says that this plan was to scourge him. Now, a scourging is sort of like what we would consider a flogging or a beating. The crowd perhaps would have been satisfied with the blood. Now, we need to remember that Roman floggings had different levels. There were levels of severity in the floggings. Generally speaking, there were three levels. The first level would have been the minimal flogging, just to sort of get your attention. The next level would have been a flogging for, you know, some kind of a crime. And the third level of the flogging would have been to prepare you for the cross. And although Jesus, in the mind of Pilate, wasn't going to the cross, he was hopeful that he could just beat him and release him, he gave him the third flogging, the scourging. This was the one, again, that led them to the crucifixion. He would have been stripped and tied to a post. His victims, the victims of this form of torture would not have been Roman citizens. It was reserved for those who were neither citizens nor soldiers. And the way it was handled was with a whip that was leather straps fitted with pieces of bone and lead and metal. Beaten with this whip by several torturers. There wouldn't have been one individual who would have done these floggings. It would have been a rotation of men because you would get exhausted and tired of beating, and so it would rotate to the next one in shifts. Generally speaking, the torturers would have been Roman soldiers, which would have been the case in Jesus' situation here. One writer said it like this. It's, by the way, there's eyewitness, well-reported instances of this kind of torture. One writer said this, such brutal scourging could leave victims with their bones and entrails exposed. These beatings would have been designed to weaken them and to hasten their death on the cross. That was the design. One writer said, the beatings were so savage that the victims sometimes died just in the scourging time. In the case of Jesus, his beating including a derailing kind of demeaning mockery. Look at verse number 2. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorn, put it on his head, and they put it on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and smote him with their hands. They put a crown of thorns and a purple robe on him, and they did this to mock him as some kind of a mock king. They laughed at him, they scourged him, and they beat him all the time. What is this? What is this? The scriptures call it the deep humiliation of Jesus. The deep humiliation of Christ. Listen to Isaiah 53. Now don't turn there. But understand that Isaiah wrote these words that I'm about to read to you 700 years before Jesus came. Speaking of Jesus, that's prophecy. Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him as stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Again, 700 years before the instance it was written, and the Ethiopian eunuch was leaving Israel after having just purchased a piece of parchment, which was written on that parchment, a scripture from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 53, the passage we just read. You can read about this in Acts chapter 8. Philip saw the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures and was reading this passage, but the eunuch didn't know. Who is the prophet that the man of God speaks of? Rather, who is the man that the prophet speaks of? Who is this man? And the Bible says that Philip, from the same portion of Scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And Philip called it this: Christ's humiliation. That's where you'll find it. Acts chapter 8. Christ's humiliation. One writer said it like this: "The one who possessed a crown of glory was given a crown of thorns. The one who possessed a sovereign scepter of absolute power and authority was given a reed, and he was hit in the face with it. The one whose robe is the covering of perfect righteousness and light was given a faded soldier's tunic in mockery. The one who has the right to call everyone to fall down and kneel before him." And by the way, one day every knee will bow. "Was treated with contempt by soldiers who mockingly bowed before him and punched him in the face." That Jesus was scourged meant that he was severely beaten and humiliated. And after the beating and the mocking of the soldiers, Pilate had delivered to the Jews Jesus again. Verse 4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." Pilate presented Jesus to the Jews as an innocent man, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, hoping that this humiliation of Jesus would appease the bloodthirsty Jews. He said, "Behold the man." It was sarcastic. That phrase, "Behold the man," is sarcasm. "Behold your king." In sarcasm, he says, "This is the man you're afraid of. Does he look dangerous and threatening to you? Can you not see that he's harmless? Can you not see that he is looking somewhat ridiculous here? He's mocking Jesus, but at the same time he's mocking the Jews, hoping that somehow it would sort of appease them, but it didn't work. Pilate's plan didn't work. The Jewish leaders responded by shouting for his crucifixion, verse 6, and the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him. They cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate refused to be the executioner. He wanted to free Jesus. The Jews' taste for blood was beyond recall. Their display of hatred only led them to shout for his death. Now, crucifixion is a shameful death, usually reserved for criminals, especially revolutionaries. Yet they shouted, "Crucify him." I want you to get this out of this morning. By beating and humiliating Jesus, here's what Pilate hoped to do: to secure the release of Jesus. But it didn't work. So here's his thinking. He hoped that he could make something good happen by doing something bad. He hoped that he would be able to say these words: "Hey, I know I did a bad thing here. I get it. But it was all for a good reason." You know, it's interesting because we say that too. We're guilty of that kind of reasoning too. I mean, that we're still guilty today of doing bad things, hoping that maybe by doing the bad thing that we're doing, we can make something good happen because of it. And we convince ourselves that it's okay. Hey, I know what I'm doing isn't right. I know what I'm doing is the wrong thing. I know I'm kind of going the way that God doesn't want me to go. But I want you to understand something, Pastor. I'm doing it for the right reason. And we convince ourselves that that's okay. People hurt themselves. Why? That's a bad thing, by the way. People hurt themselves. Why do they do that? Well, I don't want to get their attention. And so to gain the attention of somebody they love, they hurt themselves. They try to accomplish something good by doing something bad. Well, I'm going to do this drug. I'm going to get myself attached to this substance because it calms me. Well, being calm is a good thing. But doing a bad thing to accomplish a good thing, that's the same reasoning that Pilate had. Well, I'm going to get this job, and I know it takes me out of church on Sundays. Wait a second. Getting out of church on Sundays, that's a bad thing, right? Yeah. Well, we need the money. That's a good thing. So we do something bad to accomplish something good. I'm going to date this person. I know they don't love God, and I know they don't love church, and I know they're not really interested in the right path, but listen, I think that if I date them and I get involved with this relationship, then I can help them come to God. Well, it's good that we want to help people come to God. That's a good thing. But dating people and being involved in a romantic relationship with somebody who has no interest in God, that's a bad thing. Sometimes people try to get back at their loved ones. Well, I'm going to cheat on them, or I'm going to hurt them. Why? Because I want them to see how much I'm hurting. Well, you know what? I think that it's a good thing that we want people to know if we're hurting. That's good. But getting back at them so that they see that, that's not good. The issue here is whether or not, it's not whether or not we're seeking good, but it's that we're doing bad things, what we think is for a good reason. The real issue is this. Listen now. What are we doing with Jesus? That's the question. Are we doing what we're doing because we're obeying Him in faith? Because we cannot deny His Word and ignore His Word and disobey Him as it relates to His leadership in our life and expect that anything that we do in disobedience to God is a good thing. Listen to this. There was a disaster that happened in the Soviet Union in 1986 that was a nuclear accident from a nuclear power plant. It was considered the worst nuclear disaster in the history of the world in both cost and casualties up until the time this report was written. Two electrical engineers were in the control room that night, and one of the quotes that I found, the best way to describe what they were doing in the control room was playing around with the machine. They were performing what the Soviets later described as an unauthorized experiment. They were seeing how long a turbine would freewheel when they took the power off of it. And all of this was under the guise of testing. And so in the process of turning the power off, the nuclear reactor would go through a dangerous kind of process. But what's interesting about this is it was difficult to even get through this process because all the time they were trying to do these tests, the computer kept trying to tell them to stop. This is dangerous. Don't go any further. And over and over and over again, they bypassed all of those warnings and went further and further and further with these tests. And the alarms kept coming, but they kept deleting them. And then what ended up as a result of this, the largest industrial accident to ever occur in the world. The city formerly had 55,000 people is now largely abandoned. And there have been thousands of recorded casualties. And listen to this. The nuclear cleanup is scheduled for completion in 2065. This happened in 1986. So the instructions and warnings to be ignored is still happening today when the scriptures have warned us. When God's word has guided us, when God instructs us. And by the way, it's not that we're confused about what God wants us to do. Oh, you know, Pastor, I did this bad thing because I didn't know. Usually, now sometimes that is the case, but usually it's not. Usually the warning signs keep popping up. And we just keep deleting those and pushing those aside and pressing through. Why? Well, and often it's because we're going through a hard thing. Can I call it this? We're going through a time of humiliation, a struggle, a low time. And so it's in those times that we're tempted to act outside of the realm of the Scripture. We abandon the Scripture, and we abandon faith. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus never abandoned God's plan? Never abandoned it. All the time God's plan was at work, watch this, in the midst of His humiliation, not outside of it, not delivering Him from His humiliation, God's plan was at work in the middle of His humiliation. The Bible says, by His stripes we were healed. So in Him we find healing. In Christ we find salvation. In Him we find grace to live a life of humiliation as He did. Did you know that we don't need to fix our problems by doing something wrong? We don't need to do that. We can live in humility. We can remain faithful to God, humbly accepting the consequences of our suffering, our struggles, our challenging times, our low times, our down times, whether it's emotionally or financially or relationally or whatever it is that we're going through, we can trust God through those times. If He is, or rather was humiliated for me, and He remained faithful in the midst of His humiliation, I can remain faithful in the midst of my humiliations. So what are we going to do? I'm going to get a different job. I'm going to get a job that doesn't take me out of church, even though I might not make as much money. if I can. I'll remain faithful. And I'm not going to let the temptation of me taking vengeance into my hands and getting back at them. But I'm going to let the Word of God be true when God said, "Vengeance is mine." God said that. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And we can trust that it's in His hand and He can handle it. I don't have to do it. I can remain in my humiliation, trusting God that He knows what He's doing. I'll commit myself more to God. And I'll let God take care of the one who isn't giving me the attention I so crave. Wives crave the attention of their husbands desperately, often. Don't get it. Like she craves it anyway. And sometimes there's that temptation to get back or to do same things to try to gain that attention. But faith is to humbly accept the time of humiliation, trusting that if we put this relationship in God's hands, that He can do better with it than us doing bad to try to make something good happen. And us men, we do the same kind of thing. Often for us, it's us trying to pursue the removal of some kind of a emotional struggle or pressure that we're feeling by taking calming kind of substances to help us. And we don't need to do that. Not if we have faith in God, humbly accept our time of humiliation, trusting that God is in control. I'll trust God with my dating life. Can I say that this is primarily for our young people, but it would apply to anyone who is in this chapter of life? However you've gotten to this chapter, the Lord knows and you know. But can I let this apply to you how it applies to you, but can I address the young people for a moment? That who you get involved with in a relational way, it matters. It's a big deal who you date and who you don't date. Who you'll let yourself, watch, girls, you especially, who you let yourself open up to. That's a big deal. You don't have to do wrong to try to make something good happen. You can, through that process, accept, watch, that it might be, that it could be that you're going to wait a little bit longer than you really want to. And that, I think, is the hardest thing, especially for girls. I don't like waiting. If I wait too long, then I'll never be married. You know, like you're 19 or 20, you probably got a couple more years you could wait. But I'm going to be an old maid or something, you know, how that goes through the mind of the girl. Yeah. I have heard it said, you'd rather be an old maid than get married to the wrong one. I've heard that said before. But you can trust God through that process. You don't have to get in a big hurry. Listen, it doesn't make things better when you do something wrong to try to make something good happen. So what do? We decide to be like Christ and accept our time of humiliation. And in the case of dating, it might be that you're going to wait a little while before you get the right, before you know that you have approval from the godly people in your life. That'll help you a lot. You just get somebody godly in your life and let people sort of filter through that. Hey, Pastor, or hey, Brother Chad, or hey, someone else godly in your life. Not that Brother Chad and I are the only influences here. I'm just saying that let your relationships filter through people who love you and who love God, and it'll protect you from a lot of things. But that's going to take too long. And how do you really know? You're just going to pick somebody ugly. No. That's not true. You can trust God. Then I can remain faithful in the midst of my humiliation, no matter what it is. Why? Because He was faithful. He was faithful. His power works in us. He lives in us. He strengthens us in our times of trouble. He gives us grace to endure our times of humiliation. Hebrews chapter 4. Lose your place here. Go to Hebrews 4. We'll finish there. Hebrews 4. This is it. We're just done here. Hebrews chapter 4. It's close to the back of the Bible if you don't know. See? Very little left in the Bible whenever you get to Hebrews chapter 4. We're there, say amen. Look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you know what that means? It means you're going through something hard, maybe. He knows. He understands. There's nothing that you're going through that he hasn't been touched with. He understands your feelings and the feelings of your infirmities. Let's go on. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you have your time of emergency, when you have your time of tragedy, when you have your time of humiliation, decide this morning, with the Lord's help, that doing something bad is not the way to fix the problem. Decide that you can trust God enough to be faithful to Him through it, and decide to humbly accept it. This is a tough time right now, and that's okay. He's going to get us through this. You know what? We don't have to quit on God to get through it. We can actually, with His help, get through it. Because His grace is available to you. He was humiliated, so can we. He endured, so can we. And so the challenge this morning is to be faithful to Him, to trust Him in your times of humiliation. Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word. It's a, I think, a challenge to have this kind of faith for some, and really for all of us. There isn't anybody in here who isn't tempted. And Lord, sometimes we make good choices, sometimes we make bad ones. And even in our bad choices, so often we're doing it because we want something good to happen. Lord, would You help us to endure the troubles in faith, while walking in faith, trusting that, Lord, as we are humbly accepting our time of trouble or humiliation, that You are working a great plan. You're in control and You know what You're doing through the whole process, and You'll help us. Help us to have that kind of faith this morning. We'll give You glory. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I'm just going to ask a quick question. I want to pray for you about it. If you bow your head and close your eyes, nobody looking. I just don't want anyone to be embarrassed. That's why I ask that. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. I'll tell you, the Lord's worked in my heart this morning. But I'm not sure what my eternal state is, my destiny. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I've heard the word saved before, but I'm not sure about my soul. If I'm forgiven, I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? Now, I won't embarrass you, but if you'll lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just lift your hand and put it down. I'll pray for you. You can. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hand down. I see that hand. The back. Anyone else? Say, I should have raised my hand, but I didn't. Would you pray for me? I'll pray for you. Anyone? Maybe this morning you've been making attempts to make life better, but you've kind of been doing some bad things to make it better. And you were touched this morning with this message. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to pray for you. Would you lift your hand and just admit, God touched me this morning. Thank you. All around, thank you for your honesty. Father, we pray for these hands that were lifted. Pray Your blessings on each one as they admitted their need of Your grace. Lord, this is a hard thing sometimes. It's a really hard thing for us to do the right thing in faith. Trusting, Lord, even in the midst of our humiliation, it's hard. I pray for Your help and Your grace. And each one of these that lifted their hand and those that need to be saved, I pray You give them courage and conviction to seek You out and
and to get it settled before it's too late. We love you. We thank you again for Jesus. In your name, amen.